Please be seated. It's good to be with you this beautiful day. I was driving in this morning. It was great to have more light, right, because of the fall back. And I was just struck by the incredible beauty of this peninsula. Again, having been here only a year and a half, the trees all around Elk Lake were all the same color of yellow. It was like a sunlit halo around that water this morning, and they were having a big event there, and I thought, lucky you. So, kind of contrasting to that, in a tumultuous age, we long for stories that tell us it's possible to live not chaotically, but on purpose, with purpose, calmly, hopefully. In a violent age, we long for stories that tell us that our vulnerabilities and the vulnerabilities of those we love will not ruin us or them or end us or them. That the vulnerable can be, will be cared for, and more than cared for, raised up. In a transactional age in which we use and are used, we long for stories that somehow, against our expectations, show us that love is real, that we are not wrong to hope for it, to work for it, to pray that in our own small way we can experience it. By so doing, again, in our own small way, spread that love amongst the chaos and violence, and so find that deep purpose that we together believe is somehow connected to God. Now, I've dared presume these are your longings too, and not just mine. I think it was sometime around the beginning of the pandemic that Denise and I discovered the book A Gentleman in Moscow by Amor Towles. Anybody read it? Ooh, a bunch of you. Nice. It was a fitting read for us at the time, since the setting of the story in 1922, a Russian count finds himself sentenced to house arrest in the Metropole Hotel, one of the grandest hotels at that time in Europe. It eerily mirrored our own sense of isolation, of course, minus the grandeur of that space. There he finds himself quite unexpectedly striking up a friendship with a 9-year-old girl who is staying at the hotel with her governess. And thus the Count's sense of his life's purpose begins to shift within his gilded cage. But I won't ruin the story for you if you've not had the pleasure. I thought again of this novel, set as it is in a tumultuous, violent age, the institution of Marxist, Leninist, Stalinist Soviet Union, when I opened the small book of Ruth. It too is set in a violent, chaotic period. First verse references it, following as it does upon the heels of the book of the Judges. Before the monarchy in Israel, in which the defining act of the age, which you can read in the last 3 chapters of the book of Judges, is an act of brutality against a woman so awful that in consequence, one of Israel's tribes, Benjamin, is nearly annihilated. And yet, the authors of Scripture signal by putting Ruth right up against it, right in the middle of all this, we have this story, this beautiful story of vulnerable people who, though they could so easily fall victim to barbarism all around them, don't. According to the rabbinic tradition, the Book of Ruth was written for one purpose only: to teach how great is the reward of those who do the deeds of chesed. It's a Hebrew word, I'm not just clearing my throat. It's the book's key word, occurring at several crucial points, and is usually translated as loving kindness or steadfast love. We see it in our text today in verse 8. May the Lord deal kindly with you. Wherever you see the word kind in the book of Ruth, you know you've got some derivation of this word chesed. In this story, in Ruth's story, we're drawn into the wonder of how our relationships can open the future in beautiful, unexpected ways, even in the midst of desperate situations. The exact opposite of the trajectory of the age, then and now. By the luck of the lectionary draw, it's paired with the rather abstract exchange between Jesus and the scribe around what is the greatest commandment. We need that less today than the story that precedes it. We need the story because not only do we live in a chaotic, violent age, but because we too want to believe that love, the beautiful love that is faithful through thick and thin, can yet be the defining truth of our lives, even if we've been badly burned. Even if it seems circumstances have turned against us, and those we thought we could count on have left. I only wish I was around next Sunday to deliver the necessary part two, since the lectionary does mercifully, often it doesn't do this, give us at least one more reading from this short book before it moves on. And so I'll attempt to summarize the gist of it. Naomi's two daughters-in-law, Orpah — once I said Oprah, it's Orpah — and Ruth are, the three of them, returning migrants after their failed attempt to immigrate to Moab after a famine. After all three of these women lose their husbands, Ruth becomes a widow, an orphan, and a sojourner. She embodies and embraces the three classic biblical categories of vulnerability, of those in need of protection within the covenant community. But like the vulnerable girl in Toll's novel, Ruth is spirited, hopeful, constantly speaking in the future tense, "This will happen," as if there is a future and a hope for her. It is in that hope that she accompanies her mother-in-law to Bethlehem, even though discouraged in that quest by Naomi, who probably rightly believes that as a Moabite woman who worships other gods, Ruth will be discriminated against and, in an anti-immigrant environment, will be abused and possibly killed. It's speculative, but many scholars think Ruth was actually penned during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And if you know Ezra and Nehemiah, they're the purists, the right wing. They wanted all Israelites to divorce their foreign wives. And this story stands as something different in the middle of that. in poetry as fierce as it is beautiful. Poetry that came to be used in wedding vows in the Jewish and Christian traditions throughout the centuries. Ruth says, "Where you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." And yet we hold our breath, don't we? What will happen? Will Ruth end up somewhere in the book of Judges, a piece of feminine refuse beside the road, having been used and abused, a would-be refugee who falls victim to forces more powerful than she could ever hope to overcome, as many refugees do? We remember the picture of Alan Kurdi lying on that beach in 2015. Or will she find new life? And so, anticipating the rest of the book, she arrives in Bethlehem unknown, uncared for. Like countless women throughout history, when thrown by circumstances into a precarious situation, she takes on not less, but additional risk. The struggle of caring for Naomi. She becomes a gleaner of the fields. She exercises chesed, the loving kindness of provision. As the one supervising the gleaners notes, she doesn't sit around, but works her butt off. Well, that's my loose translation. How many immigrants can relate? My father, when he immigrated as a 15 or 12-year-old, actually, from Paraguay, took on 3 jobs. Slept 3 hours to 4 hours a night, and never went to school, finishing his high school until his early 20s. So committed with the family to making sure everybody else was provided for. And many of you can relate. Ruth's character, as somebody who practices loving kindness for the vulnerable, though she herself is in the same boat, impresses a man named Boaz, who in a show of chesed himself makes sure she gets the provision she needs, that she gets the extra gleanings, as it were. He's a rich landowner, we discover, and, amazingly, a distant relative of Naomi. And he has what is called in ancient Israel the right to be her family's kinsman redeemer, the right to marry someone who is bereaved, who is a relative, so that they will have legal protection. Boaz's loving kindness, his act of care, emboldens Ruth to take an initiative that was unheard of. She dares to believe that this solitary man of substance — again, I thought of Count Rostov in Amor Toll's book — who seems to lack no comfort but that of love, might find love with her. And so the book takes a truly dramatic turn. In an act of daring, as I said, not known in the ancient world, she, by her action, asks for his hand in marriage. And Boaz shows himself emotionally vulnerable and says yes. It's a love story, but really it's a story about what is possible in this world of ours when, despite the dire headlines, despite what the powerful are doing all around us, we find ourselves still daring to hope for a future. Daring to believe that our small acts of loving kindness are what will bring hope and love, not only to us, but to those in the world around us. One of the beauties of this story is that it follows the rule of all good novelists, like A Gentleman in Moscow. You show, you don't tell. Show by the actions of the characters what their character is. The great commandment, which we heard read, may tell us what kind of love we should practice, but stories like Ruth show us. They show us that this is not some unrealistic ideal, but genuinely possible. For it is God who is Chesed. God who is the covenant lover. God is the one who looks for people who will not follow the siren songs of a chaotic, violent, and transactional age. Because it is love that opens the future. Though Ruth did not know it, she would become the great-grandmother of David, the distant progenitor of the Messiah. And whenever we take the risk of living into what we've always hoped for, that this true, steadfast, faithful love is actually at the root of all things, is possible, therefore, we find that it is God who has inspired that hope, that Christ is the one who is with us, loving us in just that way, helping us open the future for ourselves and those around us. I pray that we'll have the courage of Ruth as a parish and as people, regardless of what happens in the weeks and months to come. Amen.